Well, we've been talking the last few weeks about a series that I've entitled God is Good All the Time. Of course, that's not an original phrase to me. That comes, I think, from a long, long time ago. But I love that phrase because he really is, isn't he? Good all the time. And through this series, we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about how even if we have to spend the rest of our lives living in serious trials and struggles and difficulties like the people of Judah did when they were exiled, God is still in charge. And he has greater plans than we can ever begin to imagine. Then we thought about the idea in Psalm 118 about how God's love endures forever. He loves us. He just loves us. And we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit today. In a different way. But then we talked about the idea that no matter what we face in life, that he provides for us. And really how we live our lives reveals our belief in his provisioning for us. And then we looked at thorn in the flesh that Paul struggled with and how that God allowed that and actually brought that into his life to encourage him to do what we're encouraged to do, which is to lean into God no matter what goes on in life, to let him be our strength and our hope. Then last week we looked at that little story about Stephen's life, actually the end of his life, where he faced the evil within his culture. And the idea there is that even as we face trials, and we do, that what eventually comes out of us shows what's in us. What's inside is revealed as the struggles of life are brought to us. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, the very end of Romans chapter 8, and look at the idea of God's everlasting love. Now, Romans does not clearly identify who the author is, but most conservative-leaning scholars believe it was Paul. And I tend to agree with that just based on the language and the Greek and the things he talks about. Some try to go to a different author, and I guess you could do that and be okay with it, but I really do look at it as Paul writes this letter as he's preparing for his journey to Rome. Now, Paul's ministry design and desire was to go to Rome and to share the gospel. Why, you think, why would he want to go to Rome? Well, it'd be kind of like in our culture going to Washington, D.C., to the Capitol, to being around the people of power and influence and to share the gospel with them. Or back when England was a major world power, to go to London and share with the leaders of the British government about Jesus and the gospel and share with them that truth. And so Paul's desire was to go there. And Paul, of course, ends up there. He doesn't end up there like he thought he would. He ends up going in chains. But he's able to go and to share the gospel in that place. And I believe as he's sitting there waiting at Caesarea for his disposition of his case, he sits down and pens this letter and writes to them a lot of things. Now remember, Paul was not the apostle who came and brought the gospel to Rome. He had not met these people yet. So he's writing them this out of the blue letter, not entirely out of the blue, but they didn't know who he was personally. And he writes to them, and when he gets to this part of the passage, he's going to remind us of this amazing truth that we need to grasp in our lives. That God's everlasting love endures forever. It doesn't end, no matter what we face in life, no matter what we're dealing with in life. So let's look at the passage. I want to read it in its entirety, then we'll come back and look at just four things in the passage. So the first passage, we begin right here in verse 31. It says this, who then shall say to us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, y'all can say it with me if you want to, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are what? more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes looking at this text, that you would remind us of your everlasting love, that you are for us, you are coming after us, you desire to hold us, and that God, you are going to keep us. And we thank you, God, for your love for us. Father, help us to grasp the depth of that love and the breadth of that love and the power of that love, God. Let it touch us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So four things I want you to notice. First of all is this: God pursues us for relationship. If you want to get real personal, you could change the us to me. God pursues me for relationship. Do you realize that God, the God of the universe, is after you? He's pursuing you. He wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So after writing earlier in this chapter about life in the Spirit, about being a fellow heir with Christ, about the glory that's to come in the later and after life, Paul then begins to talk here about God's everlasting love. Now remember, he's writing to a people whom he's never met, a church that he was not part of planting. He didn't have a personal face-to-face relationship with them just yet, but he's writing to them as they're in the middle of this capital city of the Empire of Rome and all the junk that went with that. Remember, Rome was centered on the personality of a guy named Caesar. They were to worship him as a god. He was that important, in his own mind at least. And this empire was filled with all kinds of pagan activities. And this empire was filled with persecution that could pop up on an instant's notice or with really no notice. And into the context of all of this, Paul writes these words: if God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that pretty cool? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has given his Spirit, which he did, and if those who have followed Jesus have become fellow heirs with him, and they have, and if they lived in anticipation of the hope to come, and they did, they needed to recognize they were in a relationship, get this, with the God of the Bible. They were in a special place. He was for them. I love that phrase and that thought. He was for them, meaning this: he was always working for their good. He was always working for them because they were the object of his affection. They were the ones he loved. His loving and everlasting love was what? New every morning. His pursuit of them was steadfast. And to this, Paul adds this: God is also at work to accomplish through his Son to purchase your redemption. He says, I'm working for you. I'm bringing about the best for you. And God was working to make the way possible for them to have a relationship. Now, here's what I want you to hear, because I think we need to write this down and write it on our hearts and let it transform who we are. Since God is for us, what? Who can be against us? You look around today and you think, man, I think the Visigoth armies are just over the seven hills about to march into the city to destroy Rome. If you haven't looked around, it looks like that in our culture, doesn't it? We think, man, the world is coming to an end in a hurry. And you know what? God has got that figured out. I'm not worried about the end of time. What I want you to understand is where we are at this time. God is for us. Who can be against us? It'd be easy to look around in our culture and come to a conclusion that says this: it's all over. God has forgotten about us. He's left us here to die. But then I'm reminded, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is truly at work in the world and we've answered a call to surrender our lives to him, then who or what can stand against our God? Who? Oh, the evil armies may rage for a season, but we know who wins in the end, don't we? We know who is going to win this battle in the end. And we look around and we think, man, the morals of our culture are falling apart. Things are going nuts. People are going this way and that way and running over here. And I got to tell you, I see the news just like you do. And I start to go, what in the world's going on? Who's in charge? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is always working for us. We are always on his mind, and if he's for us, who can be against us? So first of all, I want you to know God is pursuing you for a relationship. He says, I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. If anyone is for you, it's God. And he wants that to be a relationship he holds together with you. Second, God protects us from condemnation. You go, I don't deal with condemnation. Let me tell you what, I do. You know who the biggest one who condemns me is? Myself. I get on to myself all the time. You're probably thinking, you're nuts. I have conversations with me all the time. Don't you? You may not verbalize them, but they're going on in your head. You're arguing yourself. You talk to yourself. You're going, what in the world did you do that for? You know? Okay. So I'm not the only one. I saw a couple people nod. Good. That makes me feel a little more comfortable about this idea. But he protects us from us. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that little word elect, but we're going to summarize it in a second. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So with the big idea God is for us, Paul then pivots and says, let me talk about protection for a second. Have you noticed that when you say, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to commit my life to Christ, I'm going to do the things of God, I'm going to do the right things, I'm going to live the right life, I'm going to go the right direction, what happens inevitably? There's opposition, right? You begin to have struggles. You hear in your mind, you hear people say, you go, oh, I can't believe he'd do that. I can't believe he did that. Yeah, I can't do it. I can't believe I did it. They'll tell you things, negative things, and they will try to bring condemnation in your life. But Paul brings a great rhetorical question here, and it says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You go, what does elect mean? Again, we're not going to have the theological discussion today because it's not important to what we're talking about in this moment. Seriously, who can bring a charge against those who have answered God's call to follow him? Let me tell you what, if you have answered God's call to follow him, you are the elect. You go, well, that's too short an answer. I want a bigger theological discussion on that. Can we like dig into that and get the writings from Calvin and Zwingli and Arminius and all that? No, we don't need it. You know why? Because if you've accepted Christ as Savior, if you've answered his call to follow him, you are the elect. Settle it. You go, I'm elect. I trusted Christ. I'm elect. Good. You're good to go. See, we're not able to know whom God has chosen, but we can be certain that if we've answered his call, we have been chosen. And that's all that really matters to us. And in response to this, we follow God and we follow the Lord, and he's the one who justifies us. And all of this is possible. Why? He tells us right in the text, because Christ Jesus is the one who what? Who died. But more than that, he was also what? Raised. And he's where? At the right hand of God. Do you remember last week we talked about Stephen and how as he was dying, standing there being stoned, he says, I see the heavens open and I see at the right hand of God who? Jesus. Now here we are 20, 30 years later and Paul's writing these words and he says, oh, and Christ Jesus is the one who died and raised and he's the one that's where? At the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He is interceding for me. For you, for us. He's right there. See, Jesus didn't just live a perfect life. He did. He didn't just live and die a sacrificial death on the cross for the redeemed. He did. And not only did Jesus defeat death by rising from the dead, which he did, but he also took his rightful place at the right hand of God so that he could do something for you. To intercede for you and to cover you from condemnation. There's a magnificent work of Jesus on behalf of us, and he protects us from this. Now you're going, Where are you? Hang in there with me. There's a phrase I picked up years ago. I can't tell you who I found it from, heard it from. You know, the great thing about writing and speaking and preaching is you add things to your life and you don't remember where it came from. And people go, man, that was amazing you said that. And I go, yeah, it was amazing I remembered to say that, you know. But here's the phrase. Those who are in Christ are viewed by God through the lens of Jesus' work. Now, let me break this down. Because I believe this is a transformational statement that if we can pick up and add into our lives and understand how God looks at us, it'll change our lives. You go, what do you mean? Because of the shed blood of Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for who? If you're a Christian, you can say what? For me. He died for me. But here's what's amazing that happened in that moment. His shed blood wasn't just shed. There's a song we sing that it was spilt. Oh, I hate that phrase. Because spilt acts like it's like something a cat knocked over, you know. That, his blood wasn't spilt for you. It was shed for you. There's an intentionality here. And it was done to cover you with his blood. You're going, ooh, I don't want to be covered in his blood. Oh, yes, you do. Not physically, but spiritually. You want to be covered in his blood. And here's why. Because when you're covered in the blood of Christ, and it's applied to your life, God looks at you through the lens of Jesus. We're going to catch this here in a second. Now, recently, about a year ago, I picked up these glasses, and I'm going to tell you, I'm getting old. I know some of you go, I already figured that out. Some of you think, oh, you're a young whippersnapper. I got, it's just a matter of perspective, right? But I've got to the point where if I don't wear these glasses, I can't see how fast I'm going. I can see down the road just fine, but I can't see how fast I'm going. I don't know if that's far-sighted, near-sighted, or cross-sighted. But anyway, it's one of them. The optometrists can tell you which one they are. But here's the reality. I look down the road without glasses, and I can drive, but I can't tell you how fast I'm going. And I can't change the radio station without hitting the preset button. You know what I'm saying? So I decided I would get me some of those, okay, I'm getting old, clip-on sunglasses. You know what I'm saying? Any of y'all don't admit to it, okay? But, you know, young people don't wear those because that's not cool, you know. But you get to a point in life where cool is not important anymore. It's being able to see is kind of important. But you know what I found out? When I put those things on, I can't look at my phone anymore. Well, I know you're not supposed to look at your phone when you're driving, but bear with me. I can't see the map to tell me where to go now. I got a problem there. And things look a little different, you know, because those glasses, those things are, is it polarized? Is that the phrase? That's the right word? And it changes the view. Y'all with me? It changes the view because I'm looking through something that's changing the view. That's what happens when you trust Christ. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus. Do you still have issues in your life? Do you still have areas you're still struggling with in your life? Absolutely. But Jesus covers you and Jesus looks at you. God looks at you through the lens of Jesus and he sees who? Jesus. And in that moment, there is no condemnation because he's looking at you and he's seeing his son with an everlasting love that protects you from that. In a sense, we're covered with the blood, washing away our sin. We're now clean in the eyes of God. You're going, wait, Pastor. I still have issues I'm working with. I still have sins in my life. I still have struggles in my life. Yes, me too. But here's the thing. In Christ, covered in his blood, he looks at you and he sees who? He sees Jesus. And there is no condemnation there. Now, what we'll do sometimes is we'll take our eyes off of God and we'll look at our mess and we see the mess and we start to condemn ourselves, don't we? We start to live with it and God wants to change us and set us free from that. But in Christ, we have been set free and we're protected from condemnation. So he pursues us. He protects us. Third, he provides strength to conquer. You ever thought of yourself as a conqueror? No, probably haven't, because we don't think that way. But catch what he says here in 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Isn't that a great question? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? You want to make a list? Let's make a list. Okay, we're done. Look what he says here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. How? Through him who loves us, who loved us. As amazing it is to be pursued by God, as amazing as it is to be protected from condemnation, God also provides us strength to conquer in this life. Look at that rhetorical question. Who can separate us? Really, stop a minute and come up with a list. We can't come up with one. And he gives us this. Can hardships in life separate you from Christ? No. Can distress in life separate you from Christ's love? No. Can persecution from God's enemies separate you from Christ's love? No. Can famine and a lack of resources separate you from Christ's love? No. Can lack of clothing separate you from Christ's love? What? No. Can danger in life separate you from Christ's love? Can even death separate you from Christ's love? No. Paul's answers to all of these questions and so many, many more is there is absolutely, positively no way any of these can cause God's everlasting love to ever be separated from us. Wow. And he gives us the strength to conquer whatever comes our way, because he's at work in our lives. And here's the truth I want you to see. No matter what comes in your life, God saved you to be a conqueror in his strength. You know, I'm amazed at what we're dealing with in life today, but I'm convinced that God is using this 3-4 months already in churches across our land, and I possibly think around the world from what I'm reading and hearing, that he's using this to thin out, to help us to decide what's most important in life. And he seems to be drawing a line between those who desire the things of God and those who have merely been playing the game of religion. Let me tell you, it is easy to turn off and disconnect when it's hard to do Christianity. In a lot of ways, what we're dealing with through this season is what people in other countries have had to deal with for years, where it's not been easy to be faithful to Christ. You're saying, well, I can't come to church because of my health. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about walking with the Lord. Please don't mix those up if you're listening this morning. I'm not saying, well, you can come to church, so you must not love Jesus. That is not what I'm saying. But there are a lot of people who are choosing to tune out the things of God right now. Where are you? Those who really follow the Lord, we're already conquerors in this season. And those who lack a connection to the Lord are already not conquerors in this season. But let me remind you of this. God is good, what? All the time. And even when the world seems to be falling apart, he will provide us with the strength to conquer. So God pursues us, he protects us, he provides strength to conquer. And one more thing he does for us that Paul tells this group of people in Rome, God preserves us eternally for himself. Look at 38. He now turns the questions into statements. Did you notice this? For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's one of those verses when you start reading it, if you've read scripture much at all, been around church much at all, you almost can quote that, can't you? because it's been around. It's just one of those that just memorable thoughts that we're reminded of again and again, but we need to hear. What he's talking about, I think, here is that God's everlasting love, released through the lives of his followers to live in confidence, will preserve us not just in this life, but eternally. You know, it's easy, isn't it? Regardless of circumstances, to start thinking, man, that's they're more powerful than God. That's bigger than God. I don't think God can handle that. I don't know if God did. But Paul got it, and he wanted the believers at Rome to get it, that once a person is in a relationship with God, he never lets us go. He never lets us go. God's preserving power is just as strong as his saving power. The power that saved you from your sin when you gave your heart to Jesus, or when you give your heart to Jesus, if you haven't, is the same power that will preserve you the rest of the days of your life. Don't look at your circumstances, look at the one who's working. And remember, Paul gives this list. These things can't separate us. And I don't think he missed anything. If you come up with something he missed, let's talk about it. But look what he says, not death, not life. Well, okay, there's two sides of that coin. Not angels or rulers, not things now nor things in the future. Not powers, not height, not depth, nothing in creation. Nothing. He's holding you, and nothing can separate you from him. And I think that's what we need to grasp this morning. God is holding those who answer his call to follow in the palm of his hand. He's holding you in the palm of his hand forever. What I find really amazing about God's everlasting love is this: he never lets us go, does he? He never lets us go. He hangs on, he hangs on. There's a song that Matt Redman wrote years ago. I don't know, years ago, 2 or 3, 4 years ago. I won't sing the song because I don't have the tune in my head, but let me read the lyrics. It says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil. For my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. In every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Do you understand that when you gave your heart to Christ, he not only saved you, he also promises to hold you and keep you for eternity. You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about his holding power. And Romans tells us that we don't continue in sin because we're hoping that his grace will abound. He says, don't do that. No, we don't need to live sinful lives because he saved us. We need to live holy lives because he saved us. But he's going to hold us all the way through it. So let me share this thought with you. If he has truly come into your life, if you truly trusted Christ, he's got you. He'll never let you go. But listen, if you're hearing this today and you doubt whether you know Christ, you doubt whether you have a relationship with Christ, you don't remember when you trusted Christ, he doesn't have you. Because he brings confidence to us as followers. If there's this ongoing nag in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, you're going, I don't know if I really know. I mean, I'm hoping I'm going to be okay. I think it might be, well, I don't know. Today maybe, tomorrow, I don't know. He brings confidence to those who trust him. In the big picture. So maybe you're here today, maybe you're listening in today, and you haven't trusted Christ. That's what you need to do. You go, how do I do that? It's real simple. You just talk to God. You say, God, I know I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. God, you know I want you. So I'm going to trust you with all of my heart. And I want to give my life to you. You say, that's all there is to it? That's the beginning point, guys. you make that commitment and then you follow him the rest of your life based on that commitment. And he promises to come in. Now, we're not going to do a public invitation again today. I'll just be honest with you, that drives a Baptist preacher nuts, but I'm available after the service. I'll put my mask on. We'll talk all you want to, okay? If you don't know Christ, you need to trust Christ. If you're online and you want to talk to somebody, call us, text us, message us on the Facebook page that you're looking at right now and say, I want to talk to somebody. God's love is everlasting. Once you have it, he'll never let you go. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning as we sing, as we worship. We pray right now as we are going to sing for just a moment and then, Lord, come and lay our request at your feet, that God, you would just be with us through the rest of this service. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.